We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life.
In the series of the parables of Jesus, we looked at a story that Jesus told to a group of people that were standing around and listening. We know the group of people were the sinners and the tax collectors, because that's what the story begins, and the Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. So Jesus began to tell this story of the prodigal son. How many of you remember that story? How many of you here last week? If you weren't, you can go online. You can actually listen to the messages online. It's working now. Hallelujah. And you can sort of catch yourself up. So we read actually only half of that parable last week. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take the next half of it. Right, because now we looked at the younger son, right, who went to his father and says, "Give me, right? I want my inheritance now." So the father gave him his inheritance. He went out. And the Bible says he lived some frivolous, you know, living, squandered everything he had, found himself eating with the pigs, and woke up one day and said, "Wait a minute. Enough is enough. Even the servants in my father's house have it better than I have it right now." So he got up, prepared what he was going to say to his father, and he went to his father, and his father saw him and kissed him. And then his dad did what? He gave him four things. How many of you remember what they were? What was the first one? All right. Was the ring. Great. The second one, the robe, the ring, the sandals, and what was the last one? A party. Awesome. Y'all did good. A little help. And we know that the robe was a representation of righteousness and forgiveness. The ring that was put upon his finger said to all those around him, "This is my son. He's not a servant. He's not held in slavery. He is my son." The sandals mean that he was not living the life of slavery to his sin, but now he's walking in the righteousness of his father. And when that happens, a celebration always breaks out. There's always partying. And I believe at that moment that they were getting down and having a huge party. And that's what we're going to pick up today. And this sermon today, on the second part of the Prodigal Son Part 2, is called the Older Brother Syndrome. And this is where this story starts. We're going to look in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse number 25. And let's read this together. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." So he did have a party, right? So he heard the music. The music was, I guess, was pretty loud. And I guess if you can hear dancing, I don't know. You hear that, right? I mean, if they were dancing, I guess you could hear it from afar off. They were having a party. They were celebrating, right? "And he called out to the servants and asked these things, 'What does this mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" And this is what this older brother had to say. "But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him," or negotiated, or began to plead with him to come in. "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.'" You remember last week we looked at the difference in the goat and the fatted calf? That the fatted calf was always reserved for what? Reserved for a great celebration. Usually a wedding where two families would come together. So you just didn't go kill the fatted calf, right, to have a bonfire with your buddies. You do that with a goat. All right, listen, this is how it's going to work today. I'm going to preach. When I say something funny, I need you to laugh. All right? That way we're going to end at 11:15. Or a big shout of an amen. Say, "Come on, preach it now." See, I'm from the South. See, down South, when the preacher preaches, the congregation, they're talking back. It's like, "Come on now, that's good. Preach it, brother. Come on, pastor. You're doing a good job now." I can use the encouragement. Come on. Oh, that's enough. All right. You're doing good. All right. Stop having fun in church. Why are we having fun in church, right? Well, you go out and you have a party at your house and you kill the fatted calf, I guess, right? You're having a party, you're laughing, you're having a good old time, right? We're here in the presence of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is here with us today as we read His Word. We can have a good time in church. When we worship, we can, you know, look, as a Pentecostal church, we lift our hands up because we surrender ourselves to God. We clap our hands because we're excited about what God's doing in our life. Sometimes you might even see somebody dancing. Now, I was holding Leo this morning. He was getting at it now. Y'all saw me hold. He was getting doing this, right? I remember that Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, that if we only had the faith and understanding as the kids, we would understand in God's love for us, right? That's what we are as a Pentecostal church. We believe that God loves us and we're going to celebrate His love for us. All right. That was extra. So where are we here now? So it says that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he is found. You see, there's two different stories that are going on. The one son who has walked away. Many of us can think about that moment in our life where we found ourselves living in the world, where sin was prevalent in our life. Look, sometimes churches don't talk a lot about sin, but sin is sin. But God is greater than that, and His love, like the song we sang, it's His kindness that draws us to repentance, to live that life that God wants us to live. And that's what this younger son did. But the older son, he was there, and he had something going on in his mind. I like to call the older brother syndrome, because what he was dealing with was different than what the younger son, his younger brother did. So what is this older brother syndrome? So how many of you can relate, right, to the first son? How many of you were lost, but now you're found? That's me. Every hand should go up right now. If your hand hasn't gone up, then maybe you're still searching, and God will find you where you are. Yes, we were all there. How many of us have been saved for more than 20 years? Been a college for more than 20 years? If you've been saved for more than 20 years, like myself, you're probably dealing with the older brother syndrome. What is it? Let's talk about the effects of this, right? I look at it, it's like it's a disease that grabs a hold of us, right? We're going to look at the cause of this syndrome and then what the cure is. Here's the cause. There's three effects that this older brother syndrome has on our life. Here's the first one. It affects the way that you see yourself. Let's go back real quick, right? Listen to what this older brother, what he said. After he had heard what was going on and all the dancing, right, his father comes out to him and begins to speak to him. And these are his words. He says, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Really? Do you think that this young boy, who's probably a man now, never disobeyed his father? How many of us have disobeyed our parents when we were younger? How many of us have disobeyed our Father in heaven as Christians? You see how high my hand is? Hey, this sermon's for me this morning, because this is where I have lived my life so many times as this older brother. You see, I don't have that testimony, right? I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad had these strict rules. He was a Southern Baptist pastor. And my mama played the piano, and I sit right there as a little boy, and I was supposed to sing. And if I didn't sing all the words of the songs of those hymns, she'd pinch my leg. Sing it, son, sing it. So I go off to college, and like, right, oh, those are party years, right? Many of you are like, hey, college, man, I got a son over here who's in college. He tells me some of the stuff that goes on in the college. I was so filled with fear of God and fear of my father, I would not even go out. So I finished college, got my degree, and I was like, well, where's my testimony? Where's my frivolous living? I didn't have that testimony. Does that mean that my life is better than someone whose testimony was like the first son, the youngest son, who found himself living that frivolous life and eating with the pigs? No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we get ourselves, and I find myself at the place where I see this older brother syndrome, it begins to affect the way I see myself. Maybe it affects the way that you see yourself. And here's another great parable that Jesus told. So we're going to knock out two or three parables today. How's that, right? So let's look over here. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. It won't be up here on the screen. I only put the first. If you don't have a Bible, you want to read along, raise your hand, and our ushers will bring you one to use. But Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse number 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus, he also told this parable. Now we know that he's been telling these parables and these stories one after the other so that people will begin to understand the true meaning of who he was in the kingdom of heaven. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's a sermon in itself right there. Who am I? And this is what Jesus had to say. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Here's what's important about that. And as we had stated 2 weeks ago and last week, when they use the word tax collector in the words in the New Testament, they're talking about the lowest of sinners. As we saw, we said earlier, these guys, these tax collectors, they were like the mafia of the time. They lived that horrible life. They took money that wasn't theirs. They took the money from the taxes from the people to pay the government, to pay the Roman Empire, who oversaw all the government that was there, right? But at the same time, they were taking money and putting it in their pocket. So they were looked down upon. So here you've got a Pharisee who's supposed to be the religious leader, the pastor. Oh, yes, the Pharisee. The pastor, he knows everything. He's the righteous one. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this effect here, the way we see ourselves, what it does, it leads to pride. And what does pride lead to? It leads to self-righteousness. See, that's what Jesus was saying when he told this story. See, this young son, the older son, when he came and was beginning to talk to his father, right, he said these words. He said, I have listened to all the commands. I've never disobeyed your commands. We know he probably did. So in his mind now, he's looking at himself as being justified as greater than the younger son because he wasn't even willing to go into the house where the party was happening. This was his brother. Matter of fact, let's go back to it real quick. This is what he says. I was reading this last night and I noticed this, right? He says this. He says, when the father came out to him and he answered, Father, he says, many years I've served, never disobeyed your command, right? Then he says, but this son of yours, right? This son of yours came home. He didn't even call him his brother. I believe that this young man had gotten himself to a place where he felt that he was even more righteous than his brother. Now, you remember who's standing there listening to this story? Who's listening to it? He's in the home of sinners and tax collectors, and in come the Pharisees to listen to what he's saying as he's telling his story. The second thing that this effect has on us is the way that we see others. Let me pause here for a second. I don't think it's just by circumstance that we as a church are here today, but October 5th cannot meet in this building. I believe God orchestrates that. Look, God put us here for a reason. We didn't all have a beautiful, nice building somewhere with nice, comfortable seats. Look around at these seats. They're different colors. But thank God He provided a place for us to meet and worship on a Sunday morning. I don't think God wants us to get too comfortable in our ideal of what church is all about. This is something God had to change my heart. Because I see myself as that older brother, looking over at these churches sometimes who are meeting in places that are not very, you know, becoming of a church. Say, well, First Assembly, well, we got 1,200 people going to church here, you know, and we got a great sound system and lights. God don't care about all that. What he cares about is, what are you doing with what you've heard in his word? What are you doing? I heard a testimony. Now, I may not finish the sermon today, but that's okay. God's going to give us what he wants us to give us, right? One of our members here heard the sermon last week and left on Sunday and had an opportunity to speak to a friend. And as he spoke to that friend, he began to share with that friend what he had heard and how the word had come alive to his heart, and it changed his friend's life. You see, my job as a pastor, see, I stand over here, it's like, yeah, the Pharisee, the pastor, oh, great am I. No. My job as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher is to read God's word and help it come to life. Because too many times we sit down and read his word and we say, oh, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, great. Oh, I checked that off today. Oh, I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, check it off. Go to bed, oh, I better read my Bible before I go to sleep. Oh, check it off. But how many times does it come alive in your life? My job as a pastor is to read it and help it come alive to you. Bring life to the words. So when, as we're looking at this parable, we begin to understand and see the life of God's word and how we apply it to our life. And then turn around, take it back out to the community. That's what God's called us to do, right? That's our challenge. Is to first examine ourselves. Where are we? How are we living? And these parables that Jesus taught, every single one of them, make us examine ourselves. It's not, they're not all just a salvation sermon every week. What it is, a way for us to say, where am I and who am I? This affects, this older brother syndrome even affects the way that we see other people. Another example. Let's look at God's word again. Now we're going to go the other direction in the book of Luke, to chapter 7. Let's look at Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 36. This is my second favorite portion of scripture in God's word. My favorite is when Jesus encounters the woman at the well and the encounter that he had with her and his words to her. This is my second. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees, here we go, another one, right? Here we're Pharisee again. Asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. That's why it's my favorite. He's reclining. I love to recline. I love to go home and get in my recliner, kick it back, kick my feet up. That's where you got to be laughing right there. Because I know those of you who have a recliner want to kick back, right? No, lay on the couch. Amen. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table. Y'all got to get that now. Come on. Reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet. She didn't stand in front of him. Look, this is where the word becomes alive. The words are that she was standing behind him at his feet. See, in the Jewish times, to stand in front of someone meant one thing, but to stand behind them meant that there was no pride. It was a position of humility. She didn't stand in front of him where he could see her. She stood behind him at his feet, and this is what happened. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now did he say it out loud? It says it said to himself. So here's what I imagine was happening. It's not like he was saying, okay, let me tell you what I see. I think he was probably sitting back here. He was probably reclining too, right? He's reclining. Let me get my recliner on here. So he's probably reclining back there and he sees this happen. So he says to himself, in his mind, he sees what's going on, and now he's ready to respond to it. So in his mind, he says, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, talking about Jesus, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So here we have the same situation in the house. Here's Jesus with a Pharisee and a sinner. And Jesus answered to him, wow, maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he did hear what was going through this Pharisee's mind. And he responds to him. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, say it, teacher, he says. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they came and could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Which one do you think? The one who only owed 50 or the one who owed 500? Go back home and look at the mortgage you have on your house. If someone was to pay off your mortgage, how grateful would you be about that? Listen, I wouldn't be reclining at the moment. I would be dancing like the younger brother at the feast. I would throw a party. Simon answered, he said, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, absolutely, of course. He says, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman, he said to her, and he said to Simon, and he's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. He said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with the anointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And here's what I love. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, so Pastor Shannon, if I've got the testimony like yours where I did not live that kind of life and find myself with the pigs, maybe my love for Jesus is not as great as the person who really did live that life as the first or the younger son. That's not what this means. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. We all owe a lot. Every one of us owe more than we could ever pay. The old song that we used to sing growing up out of the Green Book. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's our life. If we try to pay back the debt through the works that we do with our hands, you'll never be good enough to pay that debt. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ, who so unselfishly came and gave his life on the cross, that we have the opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. We find ourselves at a place where we're behind him, kissing his feet, anointing him. You see, it was custom during the time that when one person traveled to the home of another and they came in, they either wore sandals or no shoes at all. And when they came into the home, there was dust all over their feet. So it was customary for those who invited them to come in, give them a bowl of water so they can wash their feet, wipe their feet, kiss them as a greeting. Now, how many of you know about the Italian culture? I have kissed so many Italian grandmamas and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. I think I've kissed more in the last 20 years than I think most people kiss in three lifetimes. And it's not just the women. The men are kissing on each other too. How you doing? Easy now. I'm from the South now. The only kissing I'm going to be doing is on the woman I love. Or the baby. They love to kiss. It's customary that when they come together, they put their arms around each other, glad to see each other. Well, you just saw them 10 minutes ago. Oh, I'm glad to see you again. Let me kiss you. That's the culture and the customs that's going on here. So this woman who came in, right, the Pharisee, here's what I see about this story. He must have saw himself so righteous and greater than the woman. He must have saw that woman so much lower than himself. You see, sometimes we try to justify ourselves. And we take on that older brother syndrome. Here's the last thing. And it's this, and we'll close with this one. It affects the way that we see the Father. You see, what I loved about this story was is when the father began to talk to the son, here's what he says back to him, right? The son says, you know, this son of yours has come back. He says, the father says back to him, he says, your brother. He corrected him. He says, no, he's your brother. And let me remind you something, son. Let's talk about this goat. See, here's what we got to go back and look at the very first part of this story. He says, when the younger son came to his father and wanted his inheritance, here's what the father did. This is what God does for us. It says, he divided it among them. He didn't take his portion and give it to the younger son and take the rest of it and keep it over here. No, he says, I'm going to be fair to both my sons. And here's what's ironic about that is the fact that in this time, the custom was the inheritance and blessing. The older son received a double portion. He received 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son received only 1 of the inheritance. So here's this older brother, right? He's got 2/3. And he's sitting there telling his father, you did not even give me a goat. And his father said that you've already had everything. You've got it all. It affected the way that he saw his father. He did not remember. He did not realize what his father had already done for him because he tried to justify himself, and it was from jealousy. He was jealous of what had happened. So instead of him being excited and saying, oh, my brother has come home, let me go celebrate, he's looking at him saying, why are you doing that for him? I've been here the whole time. See, that's where we are sometimes as Christians. Sometimes we start off as that second brother who's lost everything because of his type of living, but yet he finds forgiveness. He knows who the father is. See, he was physically removed from his father, but when he came home, his heart was there. See, the older brother, he was physically with his father all the time. Can you imagine what it may have been like for the father every night to walk out on the porch and look and say, I hope my son comes home? And the older brother is sitting there looking at his father like this, and probably filled with anger and jealousy. It affected the way he saw his father. And I believe that we find ourselves, our challenge today, I remember the day that I gave my life to Christ. I was only 12 years old. And I remember, like it was yesterday, the way that I felt God's love come and penetrate my heart. And all I wanted to do was serve Him. And then later on, as the years go by, right, we begin to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm better than them. You know, I'm better than those people. How many of you go to Walmart, right? Don't raise your hand. How many of you go to Walmart, right? Because I think this right here, this will sum it up for you right here. This is the way it looks to me. This is how I see this thing come alive right here. You go to Walmart and you got your groceries in your buggy. We say buggy down south. Right? You guys say carriage, cart, all that good stuff. It's a buggy. And you push in your buggy, you got your milk and your bread and your cheese, and you're going up there to pay, and you're standing in line, and there's the mother with the 2 little kids, right? And they're looking at the candy, right? They're reaching over. Saying, no, you're not having the candy, little Johnny. No, little Johnny. I want the candy. Give me the candy. No, little Johnny. They go, I want the candy. They fall down. They're running around. They're throwing a fit. And you're standing there like this. My kids would never do that. Never would my kids act like that. Now let me bring it to home. You encounter the person who's so fallen away from Christ, their life has fallen apart. They're walking in sin. They're held captive by addictions. They're not walking with Christ. What's your response? I'm glad I'm not like that. Is that our response? Or is our response this? God, send someone to their life. God, surround them with people who can pray. God, fill them with your love. Fill them with your mercy. Give them hope when they have no hope. You see, the older brother syndrome says, I'm glad I'm not like that. But Jesus Christ says, I have come so that ones like that can now live a life that is pleasing and live in the righteousness that I have given. So our prayer needs to be this. Fill them with your love. Place your hands upon them and pray for them. Pray that people would surround them, that family would be there to encourage them, to walk through them step by step by step. Because here's what's going to happen. The Father's going to come out on the porch and see them. He's going to run out to them and give them a kiss on the face and say, "Welcome home. You're forgiven." That's what we're called to do. So I know today, right, we find ourselves in one or two of those courts. We're in the place of the son who has gone and he's come back to his father. Or we're over here in the place that says, "I was here all the time. Why can't I get what belongs to me?" When we allow pride to come into our lives, that's where we are. But Jesus Christ says, "I have come to set you free." And I want you to remember this. If you remember how you were saved, remember the moment you were saved. Don't ever forget it. Your challenge is this. Don't ever forget that precious moment. Because as we remember that moment, we remember what Christ has done for us. And we begin to walk in that place where He wants us to be. And we get rid of the pride and we're able to be humble before Him. That's our challenge. You see, Paul, and I'll close with this. Paul, as he wrote through his scripture, I won't give you the details. But as he began to write the letters, see, Paul was a great apostle. He was like the father of the church, the Gentile church, right? Peter was the father of the church to the Jews. Paul took the word out to the Gentiles, to all the world. And as he began to write those scriptures, right, he starts off saying, "Paul, I, the apostle of Jesus Christ, called by Him and Him alone." We read that in Galatians. They say that's the first book that he wrote. Now you go back and look at the last book, Timothy. He wrote 1 year before his death. He says, "Paul, the least of the sinners, the least of the least, I am writing to you because I remember what God has done for me." That's the way we need to be. Remembering what God has done for us. And I think it can be summed up with this. And let's all stand together as I read this passage of scripture and we close with this today. Paul actually writes these words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this. This is our prayer today. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I decided to know nothing but remember what Christ has done for me. Church, never, ever forget that precious moment when Christ came and changed your life. It's that moment that keeps us to a place, as the song says, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship." It's all about you. It's not about me, not about my works. It's not about how well I can preach the word. It's not how well I shake and smile and greet each other. It's about what Christ has done for me. And my prayer for you is that it would come alive in your heart. And you will take the word that is living, that is alive, and you will take it to someone else and share that same word to them and watch God do what He wants to do. Watch Jesus Christ touch their life. Now this prayer is for me today. Because I'm going to tell you, church, this was me. I had the older brother syndrome for years and years and years. As I begin to look at my life and look at God's work through me and what God wants to use me for, I had to humble myself, come behind the Savior, and put my arms around His feet and say, "Lord, You are my Savior. I can do nothing without You." Let's pray that today. Father, we thank You.